We heard about a word of prophecy received by Isaiah. He was looking at the northern kingdom, which had been conquered by Tiglath-Pileser, and the threat of greater invasion to come. And so, while this was going on, he had a vision. The people who walked in darkness under that oppression have seen a great light. Upon those who dwelt in the land of gloom, a light has shone. So he's predicting a turnaround so that there won't be the hegemony of darkness anymore. You have brought them abundant joy and great rejoicing as they rejoice before you at the harvest, or as people make merry when dividing spoils. And then he predicts freedom for these people. For the yoke that burdened them, the pole on their shoulder, and the rod of their taskmaster, you have smashed, as in the day of Midian, when Gideon conquered, Gideon the judge. Then he describes this era of peace. Every boot trampled in battle, every cloak rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the flames. Why? And now he comes to explain the certitude and the foundation of this prophecy. For a child is born to us. A son is given to us. Upon his shoulder dominion rests. And this is his name, Wonder Counselor, God Hero, Father Forever, Prince of Peace. And then describing his dominion, it is vast and forever peaceful. Now where did Isaiah get that prophecy? He looked into the world of time and space. And he saw with eyes that were open that this temporary relief from the pressure and oppression of the conqueror was going to be lifted. But that was only a foretaste, only a symbol of what God had planned. And that's why he ends this by saying, it's the zeal of the Lord of hosts who has accomplished this. Now, what he had was the eyes of faith. He saw and was able to see through to a promise at a time when a child would be born who could lift from the whole world the weight of darkness and give them a future. The important thing about this and about all the texts we celebrate and the reality we are celebrating right now is that it happened. The great challenge right now in our world is to evaporate all of this into meaningful symbols. There's a new movie out right now. I haven't seen it, probably won't, but called Avatar. Have you heard of it already? Anyway, there was a marvelous write-up of this movie in, of all places, the New York Times, where he said, what has happened to the modern mind, particularly the modern American mind, is that all of this has become symbol for our relationship to nature, of which we are a part. And this is our relationship. All of these are delightful, consoling symbols of a world we cannot escape. And our only hope is to become identified with and absorbed by nature. That's the goal. And he goes on to say, this, of course, is pure Hollywood, but they keep producing these because everybody believes this. Many Christians believe this. This is a fairy tale that this husband and wife, and she had conceived virginally, go down to this town, which happened to be the town of David, and he was born there, and angels sang, and people came and worshipped. This is nice. This is, you know, very meaningful symbol. But don't try to put it into the real world. This is how we can console ourselves, encourage ourselves, as we seek once again to be like part of nature. That's our salvation. The author concludes by saying, but they have forgotten one thing. The only way that nature takes us back is as dust and ashes. Which is very intelligent. What I'm trying to say is, we're here tonight to celebrate this, not to feel good, not to have a religious experience, so that'd be nice. It's to thank God that he has given us creatures of flesh and blood an eternal life. An eternal life. And that has been secured for us by the incarnation of the very Son of God himself, who came in the most inauspicious circumstances. His pregnant mother had to ride a donkey for 2.5 days. I've walked that Nazareth to Jerusalem, you know. It's only another 8 miles south when you get to Jerusalem to get to Bethlehem. There was no place for them. They were poor. Even though Joseph was descended from the royal house, which had disappeared, still they prayed, sung in the Psalms, thank you for the Davidic role. Thank you for the king to come. They hadn't lost faith. Many had, of course. But those who tried to stay faithful to the Lord were encouraged by his word, by his presence, by his angels. And so he's born in this town. Luke is very careful in the gospel to tell us this was during the census of Quirinius, located in time and space. This is real, simple human history. It's not a mystical flight of fancy. And it's not easy. Because it means that we have to put our hope somewhere else. It's not in having a secure retirement plan. Can you imagine? And then what? You die. And that's it? Oh yes, but you see, we are going to commune with nature, yes, as dust and ashes. You see, the challenge that we face actually is quite refreshing to have people come right out and say what a lot of other people think. That this is all edifying mythology. How are we going to know the difference? By experiencing the truth of what this gospel declares. And that is the role of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to just hope for it, hope it's all true, console ourselves. We can know. And that exactly is what Paul is writing about. The grace of God has appeared, saving all and training us to reject godless ways and worldly desires as we await the blessed hope, the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, when he comes again to terminate world history and to judge the living and the dead. Now, suppose we are convinced. What do we do now? First, we pray so that this conviction can take over the whole of our personalities. And then we preach. You see, a credible preacher is one who knows what he's talking about. We celebrate this Christmas with most of our country going through some motions, at least some, but not having any real conviction or experience of the realities that's here. We can do it here, sing all these lovely songs, go through the ceremony and go home. But Jesus Christ has another plan for us, to act right here tonight and to impress upon our spirits the truth of what this text has just told us. That's the good news. That's what we're called to. That's what we're called to experience. Is it a challenge? Yes. Of course it's a challenge. When so much of the media, so much of the books being written, you know, are all atheistic and trying to help us along by explaining that all these things are very nice, they're meaningful symbols, they'll console you on your way to being amalgamated and joined to the great forces of nature. What a future that would be. It's nothing. It's nothing. That's why we have here, you see, training us to reject godless ways and worldly desires and to live temperately, justly, and devoutly. You see, it's the zeal of the Lord of hosts who has done this, the one living, true God. We are so privileged, my friends. Yes, we are going to celebrate the Last Supper. Our Lord told us to do this in memory of Him. And it will be His body and His blood which we will take into our bodies. What we have to learn to do is open up now to Him and let Him work in us and convince us and help us so that we can be a credible witness, really knowing what we're talking about, to a world that is getting more and more frightened. I'm sure you all see this, don't you? She just walked down the street, started a conversation with anybody at a bus stop, and listened closely. And what she hears, a lot of fear. Oh, you know, fear about the health plan, fear about the war, fear about, but under all of that, fear about, why do I exist? You exist so that you can spend eternity with the Trinity. And the one who has made that possible is God Himself incarnate. And what we celebrate today is His birth. His birth from a woman. God born from a woman? Yes. That's very hard to get. Yeah. That's why faith is a gift. But I promise you, that if we will let the Lord work this in us, we will know. Pope Benedict said some months ago, the whole church must be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And by that, he went on to explain, so we would know, we would be aware, was his word, of what we have received in baptism and confirmation. But to be aware of what we have received means to know the power of the death and resurrection of Christ, the Christ who is born in Bethlehem and whose birth we celebrate today. Our faith is meant to be more real than anything else. Our love is meant to be more real than anything else. Our courage, not ours, but the courage that God will work in us, to have mercy on this world and to preach the gospel. But preach it out of the grace of conviction which the Lord will surely give. I know this doesn't sound much like a Christmas homily, but I think if you look around, you can see that the time has come to let the Lord really convince us, and then in mercy and respect, to preach the gospel in season and out, to let people know that they are not bound by the dimensions of this world. There's much more. And the birth of Christ tonight is meant to help us enter more deeply into that mystery and be more and more convinced.